Well, for a few moments we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 44, and our text is found in verse number 22. Isaiah chapter 44, and our text is verse number 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. In this 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we have the absolute absurdity of the natural man with his natural worship. And by that I mean the worship that is not centered upon the one true and living God, Jehovah, but rather upon the imagination of his heart, himself, or the things that he has made, or the things that are like him. And so we have in this chapter a graphic description of people that would rather refuse God, the Creator, the Sovereign One, and in exchange for that, to worship and to reverence things that they have made. And so we have the absurdity of a man-centered religion. And so in this chapter, we have men using their God-given gifts and talents to make little idols, and then to bow down and worship them as somehow being divine. In Psalm 115, we have the psalmist there describing this foolishness. Verse number 3, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. If you're just to cast your eye back to verse number 14 and following, we have the description set out in a little bit more detail in Isaiah 44. There you have the carpenter cutting down a tree. And some of the wood that he's cut down, he uses for heating by burning it. The heat is then used for cooking, which he will then use to bake bread. And with the remainder of the wood, he makes a graven image and then falls down to worship that which he has made. And then in verse number 17, the folly is shown in its magnitude, how that he falls down to it, he worships it, he prays to it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. What foolishness, what absurdity there is in the heart of man, that he had rather worship a thing that he has made than the God that has made him. Now the danger that we have at this point is to look at this in a rather superficial fashion, and we might say, well, I wouldn't be so stupid, I wouldn't be so ridiculous, I wouldn't countenance making some kind of trinket and worship it. But the truth is, we are very much like this, naturally speaking. We like to touch things, we like to handle things, we like to have a grasp upon things. And so when it comes to our worship, we like things that we can touch, that we can handle, that we can see. And that can manifest itself in a number of ways. And you will see people, and perhaps listening this morning, we are just like this, or perhaps before our conversion, we were just like this. We like to worship, we may not call it worship, but that is what it is, to worship things that we can see and handle, rather than the God of heaven and earth. Sometimes we might hear about scientists who have got various PhDs. There's nothing wrong with science. There's nothing wrong with doing well at university and gaining great academic success. But they perhaps have various PhDs. They lecture in the most prestigious of universities. They are heralded as being great authorities, and yet they exhibit the same kind of vanity and folly that we see in this chapter. They don't acknowledge, many of them do not acknowledge, that God is the creator. And rather, they would, in under a pretense of science, want to examine and investigate further and further to try and understand how this world came to being. And yet a child reading Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 would have the answer to this world's origin. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And yet, for many of our scientists, that is insufficient or ridiculous. But yet, that is how the world began. And so we might see billions of pounds being spent sending space probes to the far reaches of our galaxy, as to whether it might shed light upon the beginning of this world. When we think about other things, how many people devote their life to sport? Not necessarily playing it, but watching it. And every moment that is possible, they're looking as to who is available to play, who might be injured, who might be transferred in, what's the gossip and all that kind of thing. They will watch the pre-match, the post-match, and every discussion available on this on this sport that is available to them. And when you come to it, all it is 22 men kicking a ball made from leather and trying to score more goals than the other team. But yet, these teams, their football team that they support, is something that they almost worship, or perhaps even do worship. People might say, well, it's a very important match. But how important are these things in relation to life and death, heaven and hell, and eternity, and the God that we must come and give an account of our lives before, who will be our judge? Well, when we think about all of these matters, we are made in the image of God, and we were created to worship our Maker. But because of sin, because of that inherent rebellion in our hearts, we find that we had rather worship something of our own making, whatever that might be, than to the God who has made us. The children of Israel showed their great foolishness with their sin of idolatry, ingratitude, the brazen lies and wickedness, by not only making the golden calf and worshipping it, but stating that this thing that they had made had in fact brought them out of Egypt. How absurd that this created thing would be able to have delivered them. Well, one could ask the question, why did they stay in bondage in Egypt for all those years? Why did they experience all the hardships of slavery? Why did they spend all those centuries under great affliction, when all they needed to do was make a golden calf and it would have delivered them? Well, it was the Lord Jehovah that delivered them. And this is something of the context of the verse that we have in verse number 22. And it's to these people that Isaiah is ministering and the Lord is addressing. And in verse 21, the Lord calls his people to remember how God is the one that has formed them. God is the one that has created them. And although the people had demonstrated willful forgetfulness of Jehovah, God had not forgotten them. God keeps the covenant, although his people had neglected it. And then in verse number 22, where we're going to be spending the time this morning thinking about, we have a beautiful description of the mercy of God, but it's described within that context of the awfulness and blackness of the sin of the people. So two simple thoughts to consider. Firstly, the sin described, and secondly, the sin removed. The sin described, we have there, it's described as being a thick cloud. thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And the sin removed is there spoken of as being, I have blotted out, and return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So the sin described and the sin removed. So how is the sin described? Well, it's described as being a thick cloud. And that's quite a suitable description for our sin. Sin blocks the light. Clouds block the light. And as a result of light being blocked, the result is darkness. So in the day in which we live, in the present time, we're in winter, and so we have these cloudy days. Often the days are quite dark and dingy. And with sin, sin blocks the light of God, and the result is darkness. So when we have a cloudy day, one of the effects is to minimize and to reduce the effect of the sun. Even if we're thinking about nighttime, a cloudy night will obscure the moon and the stars. So what light you would have had at night is lost because of the clouds. And if we have a particularly cloudy day, or thinking about some of those days when we have real thunderstorms, those dark thunderclouds can result in it being almost as dark as night. This is what sin is like. It blocks the light. In the scriptures, we're reminded that God is light. We read from 1 John chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. There is no shadow or hint or any kind of darkness with God. We have further references there in 1 Timothy 6 verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, said of himself, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light brings illumination. It brings life. But sin obscures that view. And so we are left with great darkness. And here in John 3 verse 19, we could think about there, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And our sin is a great darkness. It is such a contrast to the brilliance of the light and the majesty of God. And it is the result and effect of moving away from God. And the world in which we live is dark. It's dark with sin and evil. It's in opposition and rebellion to the light of God. And because of our natural sin, we don't just prefer the darkness, but we love the resultant darkness because our deeds are evil. When we think about the judgment that is going to be pronounced upon the sinful and rebellious, those that die outside of Christ, we see there the outer darkness that is spoken of. Matthew 25 verse 13, how they shall be cast, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In judgment, God casts out the unrepentant sinner into this outer darkness. Banished from the presence of God, banished from the light of God, there to experience and to receive the wrath of God without relief. The Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary experienced darkness. We read in the gospel account there was darkness over the whole earth from 12 o'clock midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There he took the cup of wrath and the cup of God's indignation against his people. There he was forsaken in order to be the saviour of his people. And he knew what it was to be banished from the light of God on account of not his sin, but upon the sin that he was bearing for his people. So when we think about clouds, they block the light and the darkness is the result. But also when we think about clouds, we also not only lose light, but also lose heat. Another feature of a cloudy day is it tends to be cooler. The sun is blocked by the clouds and we lose not only the light, but also the heat from the sun. And when we think about our sin being like a thick cloud, we lose the light of God's presence, but also we lose the heat of God, that burning within us, that desire for God. And by nature, therefore, our sins cause hearts that are cold and dead, and we need the warmth of the presence of God. Another thing concerning the clouds that bring darkness and we lose the light, you have a lack of perception, a lack of reality. When you think about the way in which darkness and coldness causes problems with perspective and reality, when you think about the dark nights and it's cloudy, you can't see a thing. When you think about sin, it does a similar thing, but in a spiritual sense. We lose perspective, we lose reality. Why do I say this? Well, you could ask the average person. Perhaps you might be asking the question yourself. If you're asked a question about what your life is about and what is going to happen to you when you die, these kind of things, people might say, well, I haven't lived a bad life, really. I may have made some mistakes, but generally speaking, I'm okay. People might think, well, I could be worse. I'm generally all right. And others might say, well, as long as I leave this earth in a better way in which I came, well, I will have done all right. Well, there's no thought of the certainty and reality of heaven and hell. And even with this coronavirus that is seemingly rampaging through our nation and throughout this world, there is little consideration to God, little consideration to the things of salvation or heaven and hell or of eternity. We hear daily those large figures of people that have died, and yet, by and large, people are lost in their lack of perception and reality. When we think about our perception and reality, it's lost because of our sin. Our sin affects our understanding of salvation. We think that if we need to be saved, that somehow we can save or contribute to our salvation. Others may think that they don't need to do anything. But the truth is, the reality is, that we are lost, we are dead, and without Christ we have no hope. And because our sin is like this thick cloud, we're groping around in this world trying to make sense of things, but never coming to that true understanding. There is a day coming, though, when we will have understanding, when we shall know, and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will bow the knee, but then it will be too late. For those that die outside of Christ, judgment will be passed, and then they'll be ushered into that outer darkness. Sin is like this thick cloud. Another thing about cloudy days is that cloudy days can feel somewhat oppressive. It affects how we think and how we feel. It affects our emotions. It's also not uncommon for people on a cloudy day to have headaches. And it's something that when we look out and it's grey and miserable, dark and dingy, we don't feel full of joy. We often feel quite overwhelmed. Particularly this time of year, we perhaps have a lot of these days. There's a syndrome called seasonal affective disorder, that with a lack of light, It can cause an effect upon our mood and upon our emotions. And we can feel weighed down because it's just a cloudy day. When we think about our sin, and certainly if the Lord has awakened us to our sin and our need, that sin will weigh us down. It's like an oppressive weight upon our hearts. Our daughter was reading Pilgrim's Progress this morning, and there she showed me a picture of Christian with a big burden on his back, and there he is stooped over. And the question was asked, well, how can he be free? How could he know relief? And sin weighed him down. And it was only when he came to that cross and bowed down that he knew that relief, when his burden rolled down into the grave. Sin weighs us down, and without Christ as our Saviour, it pushes us further and harder to hell. Another feature of this cloud that is spoken of in Isaiah 44 is the fact that it's widespread. We have the language used, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. A thick cloud. You look out on those grey cloudy days, and all you see in every direction is grey clouds or dark clouds. You can't see the sun, you can't see any glimmer of blue sky, but just this cloud. And when we consider our sin in the language that we have here, our sin is not just an isolated wispy cloud on a blue sky day, but rather it's thick and dark and separates us entirely from God. It's a solemn consideration to think about the enormity of our sin, the frequency of the sin that we commit, the magnitude of our offences before God, the variety of sins that we engage in, and the ease by which we sin. There's an enormity to it. There's an expanse to it. There is a widespreadness to it. The scriptures will talk of the sins of the tongue, sins that pertain to the mind and heart, sins that are very much action-based, but it's not confined to that. There are sins of ignorance. We sin even when we don't realise it. There's sins of motivation. We may even do good works, but it may be contaminated with pride. Or there's an element of wanting to garner favour with somebody else. In other words, our motives are not pure. And when we consider the breadth of our life, throughout every season of our life, it's marked by this thickness of sin. In a sense, when we in our sin were to look to God, there would be no blue sky, as it were. No slight break in the cloud. No sort of chink that we could say, well, we can get through there. Our sin is widespread. Another thing, when we think about clouds, they occur because of what is happening on the earth. Now, you may have to think back, perhaps in some cases, quite a long time to geography lessons or science lessons, and you would have considered something of the water cycle. There it rains, the water runs onto the ground, into the rivers, and then down into the sea, and then the sun causes evaporation, which in turn causes the vapour to rise, to form clouds, and then it begins to rain once again. Well, when we think about the cloud of our sin, it happens because of what is within us. Sin doesn't occur outside of us. It's not sort of a top-down approach. It's something that is inherent in our being. And we're not somehow neutral when we are born, but rather we have that sin within the very makeup of our being. Our sin will keep rising up and adding to this ever-increasing thickness of clouds, to the point where one day, God's appointed time, it will explode and result in a deluge of judgment from God. This sin is described as being a thick cloud. What an awful description of sin. But our text doesn't conclude there. We see the sin removed. We see the sin removed. God says in verse 22, I have blotted out. God has done something. God says, I have blotted out. If you look at a concordance like Strong's Concordance, which gives different usages for Hebrew words, it's a wonderful description of salvation. The term blotting out has the idea of wiping away, obliterating or exterminating, and the cloud here of sin is spoken of as being literally sucked up. It is removed. Well, just to illustrate, perhaps you've been in the kitchen and you spill a drink on the side of the kitchen. You go and get some kitchen roll and you mop up the moisture. And you find that the moisture is quickly absorbed by that paper towel. And our sin is being spoken of as being sucked up, being blotted out, being removed, like you might spill a drink and see it being sucked up by the kitchen roll. How does this happen? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, that amazing transaction of grace which occurred. Our sin is removed from us. It is removed in its entirety. And then it's laid upon him. We don't have it anymore because Christ has had it squeezed out onto him. We read in Isaiah 53, he is the one that has borne our transgressions and our iniquities. We often think about the conversion of the dying thief. It's such a wonderful picture of grace. There was that criminal dying justly for his crimes. The Lord Jesus Christ, by contrast, was attested by so many that he was innocent and just. He makes that statement today to this criminal, thou shalt be with me in paradise. In order for that dying thief to enter into the paradise, that man's sin, that dying thief's sin, must be blotted out and then placed upon Christ. Dear believer, the thought of our sin, our failures, should rightly cause us to sorrow and to weep. We must not forget the pit that we have come from. We must not forget the extent of our sin and therefore the cost of our salvation. But the problem that we can have is that we can wallow and we can be in those swamps of despair and forget exactly what Christ has done for his people. He has removed that cloud of sin. He has removed that thick blanket of sin that is ours. And so this is something that has occurred. Now it is true to say that our sin, as believers, does bring clouds upon our life that hinders our fellowship and communion with God. And we do need to have that daily cleansing for daily sins. And we are thankful for reminders in the scriptures, such as we have in 1 John chapter 1. We're so blessed that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. But in terms of our justification, in terms of our standing before God as his people, that thick cloud, our sin, has been blotted out. You may be listening and you cannot call yourself a believer this morning. You are not trusting in the finished work of Christ. Perhaps you're concerned. Perhaps you have an awakening in your heart. Perhaps you're interested to some degree. Or perhaps you're just listening because you're compelled to do so. But look at your sin. Measure it. Have some degree of comprehension concerning it. There's no amount of what you can do will result in you being able to blot out a part or indeed the fullness of your sin. And beyond that cloud of your sin, although you maybe feel comfortable by it, it hides that truth and reality of God. But be sure that beyond that cloud of your sin is the brilliance of the presence of God. You may not realise it, you may not see it, you may not want to believe it, but beyond your cloud of sin is your Creator, And one day, sooner than you anticipate, sooner than you would want to think, you'll be standing giving an account of your life before God, the one that is life, the one that is light. And the verdict that will be given to you if you remain in your sin is depart from me into that outer darkness. There you will be cast, never to return, without hope. But dear unbeliever, do not remain there, because here in the scriptures we have a wonderful invitation. The scriptures say, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. There is salvation for the one that comes to Christ in repentance and faith. Christ is the only Saviour, and when it says, I have redeemed thee, it means he has paid the debt of our sin in its fullness. He has done everything to equip and perfect us for heaven, the holy presence of God. And we're invited here to return to God. Will you come to him? Will you seek him? Why would you perish in your sins? The prophet Ezekiel, when he ministered to the people of his day, he says, why will you die? Why will you remain in your sin? Why will you go to that lost eternity when God has shown himself to be gracious and merciful to all that come to him? When Christ is shown to be the Saviour of sinners, he turns none away. Why will you die when there is such great salvation shown to you? Well, what a wonderful text we have here. In many ways, it's very sad and depressing concerning our sin. But what God has done in the gospel in Christ, he has blotted it out. He's removed our sin if we are trusting in him. And the invitation goes out to all, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. If we had more time, we could go on to think about the resulting praise of God's people. Verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself and Israel. And what a wonderful day it will be for the people of God, gathered around that great throne of Christ, there to worship and to praise him, the one that has redeemed us through his death upon Calvary, and showing that it was accepted by his resurrection and now ascended, but one day shall return. Well, may the Lord apply his word. Our text was this: I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee.